Praise the Lord. Okay, we've been looking, as you know, the last few weeks, we've been looking or talking about was the book that I mentioned that was written by Watchman Nee called Sit, Walk, Stand. I'm going to go slightly off piece this morning, not too unusually, I suppose, but let's start by looking at Ephesians chapter 6. I'm going to read from verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand. So, is it too loud where you are? All right. Okay. Is that better? Okay. Sorry. Therefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, the utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Hallelujah. This is stand part one. Hallelujah. In order that we stand, there are two things we need to do. We need to walk in righteousness and in truth. Ephesians 6:13 says, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day. And having done all to stand, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. So there's two aspects to this. There's the breastplate of righteousness, but there's also the truth, your loins girt with truth. Now, righteousness is not something that we do anything about. It's imputed to us through our faith in Jesus Christ. Would you agree? All right. So we are made righteous because of him, because he's righteous. We are made righteous. The good thing about that, folks, is we don't have to try and work at being righteous, because all that does is makes us self-righteous. Yes. Self-righteous. So we don't do anything about righteousness. That's done for us. We walk in righteousness, but we don't do anything to make ourselves righteous. Okay? And by the way, the word righteous means to be in a right relationship. You are in a right relationship with somebody if you're in that relationship. I'm in a right relationship with my wife because she's my wife. She's nobody else's wife. She's my wife, and therefore that relationship is a right relationship. And we are sons of the living God, or daughters if you want, of the living God. We are in a family relationship with God. We don't have to do anything to be in that. We don't have to go and fall down at our Father's feet and say, oh, please accept me as your son. He's done it. It's a done thing. Amen? He's done it because we accepted his son, and it's in him that we are righteous. Are we agreeing on that? Yeah. But there's the other aspect of this is truth. And if there's ever been an age where it is important to walk in truth, it's got to be this age. And in many respects, are you okay there, Coral? Okay. Yeah. If there's ever been a day, an age when we've got to walk in truth, it's got to be this. Because, do you know what? It's scripture. I knew it was in the Bible somewhere, but I don't think I've ever looked it up before. If I can find it here. Numbers 32, verse 23. Anyone know it? One of those wonderful scriptures you meditate on all the time. My mother used to say this to me, be sure your sins will find you out. Say again? Your granny used to say that. I didn't even know it was in the Bible. I thought it was just one of those sort of things that, you know, that generation talked about. Be sure your sins will find you out. But they do. And you know, we can think of examples of that. We think of what happened to Ai. So the Israelites, they go into the promised land and they come up against Jericho and the walls of Jericho come falling down and they go in and they destroy the place. And of course, we know that Rahab and her family were saved, but the rest of them, they all perished. But God gave them a command before they went in. He says, don't touch the things that are given over to destruction. Don't touch them. But there was a guy there called Achan. And Achan, he took three things. He took a wedge of gold, he took a garment, and he took something else. And he hid them under his tent. And I was thinking about this. I was thinking, what was that guy doing? He got these things underneath his tent. Did he dig them up to look at them and then put them back under there? What good were they to him? What good were they to him? And of course, they went against Ai. 36 of the Israelites were killed. And Joshua fell down before the Lord and started saying, you brought us here to die? Couldn't we have died in Egypt or in the wilderness? And God said to him, get up. Get up. Stop groveling. Get up. He said, there's sin in the camp. And God, of course, through the Urim and the Thummim, he showed them how to go down through the tribes and the families, and eventually he came to this guy, Achan. And Joshua said, give glory to God. Tell us what you've done. Confess it. And Achan confessed that he had taken these things, these devoted things, you know, devoted to destruction. He'd taken them, and he hid them under his tent. Of course, they went and looked, they found them, and they brought him and his family's possessions, and they destroyed a lot of them. Tough. But you see, 36 people had died. 36 people had died because of Achan's sin. And you know, you could be in an aircraft and 99% of that aircraft could be well built and it got integrity in the superstructure and in the frame of that aircraft. And you got one bit, one nut, one bolt, one thing goes wrong and bang, the whole thing comes crashing down. 500 people could die because of one thing. And now we're living in a world and in a generation where if ever there's been a time where be sure your sins will find you out, it's got to be this. I mean, look what's happened with all the politicians. Every time they try to move forward or to do something, some news will just come out into the headlines and you can see what actually it's not those members of parliament who are running the country. It's the media leaking certain news stories at certain times and diverting things away from the purposes that the government has got, distracting everybody and making something which actually is quite minor to be the major issue of the day. Partygate. Now, I believe they were wrong to do that, but is it such a big deal? I know it goes at the character, but what do we expect from our leaders? We expect them to be virtuous people, but they're not virtuous people because they don't know the Lord of glory. They have no relationship with God. They never bring God into their talking, into their thinking. Yet we want them to be righteous, but without the constraints of religion. We've sown the wind and we're reaping the whirlwind in that respect. You know, truth is the bulwark that protects us against the enemy. It's the bulwark that protects us. It protects our minds, protects our hearts. Guard your heart with all diligence, Proverbs says, for out of it are the issues of life. You know, casting down imaginations, what goes into your mind will seep into your heart if you allow it. It starts in the head and it sinks into the heart. When David looked across and saw Bathsheba, he saw with his eyes, what he should have done is he should have gone back into his palace. No, he didn't. He dwelt on her and he started to lust after it, got into his heart. And the destruction that came from that, the destruction that came from that to his family. I did a bit of a study on that. I will mention that in a few moments. But what a terrible tragedy that was. And it was a lot of people who suffered as a result of what David did. By the way, it's interesting. It says, at the time when kings go to war, at the time in the spring when kings go to war, David was having a siesta. He had a sleep in the afternoon. He got up and he went on the roof of his palace in the cool of the evening. And I spy with my little eye something beginning with B. Or should it be, I spy with my little eye something beginning with L. Pontius Pilate said to Jesus, quid est veritas? What is truth? If you watch the film, The Passion of the Christ, it's all in Latin, isn't it? Well, is it Latin or Aramaic? Depends who you're speaking. Quid est veritas? What is truth? And you know, it's very interesting because he answered the question at the same time that he asked it. Because he went out and he said immediately, he said, he declared to the crowd, I find no fault in him at all. So there you are. He looked at truth and he knew he was looking at truth. He said, I find no fault in him. If you know what they used to do? They used to beat them to get a confession out of them. But there was nothing to confess. Jesus had nothing to confess. For he who knew no sin was made sin, but not yet. He got a cross to go to. But when he was beaten, there was no guile found in his mouth. Amen? I find no fault in him at all. Oh, are we the same, folks? Because we need to be. We need to be. Luke 1 John says, my little children, let us not love the world, neither in tongue, but in deed. Let us not love not. My little children, let us not love in word, not the world, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, you could put but. But if our heart does not condemn us, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. If our heart condemns us, God is greater and knows all things. And that's good, isn't it? That's a very comforting scripture. That if our heart condemns us, God is greater. But we shouldn't have our heart condemning us. Amen? But when we're at the point when our heart is not condemning us, then we have confidence towards God. Then we go bounding into the presence of God, and the things that we ask, we receive. Amen? So we need to be those who do not have hearts that condemn us. Now, how do you have a heart that doesn't condemn? Or how do we have hearts that don't condemn us? Well, we need to walk in truth. We need to walk in truth. And of course, that is reflected in our everyday lives. If someone came up to me today, someone came up to you today and said, are you really a man of God? I say, yes, I am. They said, have you got integrity? And I say, yes. And said, right, I want to look through your browsing history for the last 10 years. Is that okay? I want to look at every email that you've written. I want to look at every text message. I want to look at every website you've been to. Every question you've asked, I want to know about you. I want to see if you really are a person of integrity or if it's just a show. Really? Gosh, it's gone quiet in this Presbyterian church.
Well, I'm going to say I've never done the email, never done a text.
No?
Or up to any of these on Facebook or anything like that.
We are in trouble here. We'll have to find... Well, Good on you. That's very wise. Yeah. Yeah. But don't worry. That's not the point. Actually, the Lord convicted me about you this week. Do you remember you gave me those two cartridges for the jabs? Well, the Lord said I shouldn't have had them off you because they weren't yours to give. They were given by the NHS. Don't worry. I've got two to give you back. So we're quits. right?
Yeah,
but that's what prompted me to this. I don't have diabetes, but I prick my finger every day to check what my blood sugar levels are. And what I did is I went online.
Yeah, but they were given to me by the NHS.
Yes, I know.
Now I gave them to you.
Look, I'm not,
Joan. At that time, they give to you.
Well, anyway, what happened was I went online and I bought 10 of them. 10 of these packs for £75. They're about 20 quid each, you see. I thought that was a good deal. And when they came through the post, they came and they had the name of the person they'd been prescribed to. Right? So the person who got them from the NHS was selling them. No, I know you weren't doing that. I'm not saying that. But the reason I'm mentioning this is this. You don't make text messages. You don't do emails. But there's other ways that we can slip up, aren't there? Now, you don't. Who drives around with a registration number like mine on their car? B13BLE. Take the 3 out. What does it spell? Bible. How stupid is it? Why would anybody have a Bible as a registration number if they drive the way that I used to drive? Yes, used to. I don't now. I am a boring, old driver. Why? Because I tell people for 9 hours a day how they should drive their cars. And if there's one thing that people hate more than anything else, it's a what? A hypocrite. So I do stick, dare I say, religiously, I try to stick to the speed limit. But, you know, sometimes I do 33 and a 30, not deliberately. And I almost got caught in Shaftesbury a few weeks ago when I went down there. As I came out of Shaftesbury, I got down the hill, it was parked, this van with a camera. And I look, I'm doing about 33. Now, fortunately, it's 36 in Dorset, they seem to get you out. I wasn't deliberately doing it, but that doesn't matter. Right? The point I'm making is that no one can declare themselves to be self-righteous. We can, but that doesn't any good. But we've got to be prepared, folks, to be able to let the Holy Ghost look into our lives. And sometimes that he does that through people. I have a friend up in North Wales, actually he's not there anymore, and he used to disciple young men, serious young men, men who said they really wanted to go on with the Lord. And he would test them on that. He'd say to them, okay, I want you to install this bit of software on your computer and I can see everything you do online. Are you prepared to do that? If they said no, he wouldn't disciple them. Why did he do it? He wanted them to be accountable. You see? Because when you're a young man, you've got passions and lusts, and you know, what we do in secret, God will reward openly. And the trouble is, the trouble is that if we go around talking the talk but not walking the walk, we can actually be a stumbling block. Amen? We can be a stumbling block. And Jesus said, it's better to have a millstone hung around your neck and be thrown into a deep lake than cause one of these little ones to stumble. It's a huge responsibility, isn't it? That's why we've got to live lives that are straightforward and we've got to be accountable. So, anyway, Daniel was a person who walked in truth. In fact, this is very interesting, if you like, his curriculum vitae. It says in Daniel chapter 6, let's just look at that for a moment. The first, because we've been going through this on a Wednesday in our home group, and we got through chapter 5 last week. And what happened was that the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar decided, Belshazzar, it would be a good idea to take the cups from the temple and drink wine in them and dedicate them to the gods of gold and silver and brass and wood and stone. That was a bit of a stupid thing to do, wasn't it? So what happened, of course, you remember the story, that the writing appeared on the wall, Teki Tekel Meni Apasin, and Belshazzar ended up dead that night, because what happened was that the Medes and the Persians, Darius, the king of the Medes and the Persians, they got into this impregnable city called Babylon. Joshua got into to Jericho. Well, Jericho came down, so he got in. But Darius came in underneath the city. They diverted the river, and he got in, and they took the city, and it changed from the Babylonians to the Medes and the Persians. And interesting thing happened was, and amazing how this happened, that Daniel, who'd been an advisor to the Babylonian kings, is now up to become prime minister. And yet there's a change of government. There's a change of kingship here. Listen to what it says. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. And over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. So this is him setting up his new government in Babylon. Then this Daniel, by the way, Daniel was called Belteshazzar by the Babylonians. But you know, there's something special about this. When Darius takes over, he calls him by his real name. He calls him by his name that God gave him. He's a slave, don't forget, in a set, effectively. And yet, this king, this Darius, honored Daniel in that respect. You only find once more the word Belteshazzar used, and that's right at the end of Daniel's letter. Okay, book. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. So Darius wants to make Daniel to be prime minister. It's wonderful when God sets a person up. We don't see that today. We see people setting themselves up, usually by spending millions of pounds and bribing people and networking and all that stuff. But here we see where God has given this man such favor with this heathen king. Then the presidents and the princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful. What a wonderful word that is, isn't it? Faithful. Neither was there any error or fault found in him. Wow. Is that glorious? A man in high office and nobody, the closest people, the ones who've got all the spies out there, who've got access to all the intelligence and all the knowledge, they can find nothing in Daniel that they can use as a weapon against him. Nothing. Oh, that might be said, folks, of us. Amen? Well, you'll know what people think about you. Well, you won't, but at your funeral, it'll come out. Hallelujah. And if they sing My Way by Frank Sinatra, that's a bad thing. All right? Apparently it's the most sung song at these heathen funerals. Okay. So Daniel's there. And then these men said, then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said to the king, may King Darius live forever. Sorry, I missed the verse out. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. They had to use his faith in God as the weapon, weaponizing Daniel's faith to bring him down. What an honor if people weaponize our faith to bring us down. They did it. They've always done it. You know, the Romans, they used to kill the Christians because they were cannibals. They used to drink each other's this blood of this Jesus, man. And they called their mothers and they called everybody sister and brother. They were all incestuous. So they used that as occasion to kill them. And of course, it was all pure. There was nothing wrong about it. You know, I'm married to my mother. No, my sister. Sorry. You're not my mother, are you? Do you get the point? Using our faith. Folks, I've been reading a book called I keep forgetting the name of it. What's it called, Neil? About Darwinism. Oh, goodness, I keep forgetting the name of it. I've been listening to the book for the last few days, but let me just find it. The Politically Incorrect Guide to Darwinism. And what it shows in this book is, you know, let's not talk evolution. Evolution is actually a strange word because it means a lot of things. But Darwinism is specifically based upon the writings of Charles Darwin. And the effort that has been made since Darwin published his books, and of course he died, and people have picked it up and they've used it as a weapon to try and discredit the Bible, especially the book of Genesis. And so they started talking about that it was there was one tree to start off with, and from that everything evolved for this low plant life or something. The whole world, it's all the same. We're all the same DNA. And that's the lie that has been perpetuated, except that in 1953, there was a guy called Crick and Watson, were two guys who actually discovered the helix, the double helix of DNA. They got an x-ray of it. And that started the process, of course, of understanding about genetics and the complexity of genetics. There are billions and billions of lines of code in every single cell of our bodies. They're now using DNA for storing data because it is far, far more, it can store it far more densely than any magnetic disc can. And so the proof, I mean, even Bill Gates and people said that the complexity of DNA far outstrips anything that Microsoft has ever written. And yet, they perpetuate this lie. Generation after generation, decade after decade. And they will do it with such aggression in America. If you say anything, they say intelligent design is just Christianity by the back door. No, intelligent design is as much, in fact, it's more scientific than Darwinism is. Because you've only got to use your brain. You can't extend your brain to think that things can go from nothing to what you are today purely by random selection and by mutation. It doesn't make sense. But that some intelligent designer created you, just like an intelligent designer created that Bose speaker, that doesn't take too much to believe, does it? Ah, well, then it gets the course. If you believe there's an intelligent designer, then that, of course, then that asks the question, who is that intelligent designer? Now, of course, what the world is trying to do now to try and sidestep the issue is they're now talking about aliens.
Yeah, okay,
seeded the earth. But who made the aliens?
That's it.
Oh, and don't worry about that. We've got another way around that. What we'll have now is we'll have multiverses. We'll have an infinite number of universes, infinite number, not just, you know, not just a big number, infinite number of universes, so that the permutations are endless and therefore anything can happen. And you've got to believe that, or you can believe that God created you in his image. Which one do you want? Any choice? Is it difficult? But you know, all these things are going to crumble, folks. They are going to crumble. The truth will prevail. The truth will prevail. Sometimes that truth is an inconvenient truth, as was very famously, what's the word here? That term was coined by a former vice president. Which one was it? Who was the one who wrote the book, An Inconvenient Truth? Or he's the global green leader, isn't he? I can't think which one it was. Anyway, one of them. Who? Al Gore. Yeah, Al Gore. An inconvenient truth. Well, it's an inconvenient truth. There is a gospel tract out there called Jack Chick. He's gone home now, but he made these little cartoon books. And one of them, the most popular one by a long shot, was called This Was Your Life. Anyone see it? Great little book, little tiny booklet, because people like, especially blokes, they like reading cartoons, apparently. In the Philippines, they're big on them. Yeah. And so what happens is it's got cartoons and it shows a person who's smoking away on his cigar and he's drinking and he's got his yacht and he says, oh, eat, drink and be merry, you know, blah, blah. And then you fall, this night your soul will be demanded of you. And he has a heart attack and you see him going into the coffin. He's in the coffin, in the grave. Then suddenly angels come and pick him up and they're taking him up to heaven. And he says, I don't believe this is happening. Tough. And then, of course, it's all about the judgment. Yeah. So it's designed to scare people into the kingdom. Hallelujah. But, you know, I was thinking about David in this context as well. We talked about it a little bit earlier, about how he was on the roof. He saw Bathsheba and he had her fetched, brought to him. We don't know what happened, do we? We don't know if she willingly yielded to him. But let's take our eyes off them for a moment. Let's think about this guy, Uriah. Uriah was a Hittite. Now, Hittites weren't particularly friendly with Israel. And what often happened in those days is that people from other countries would become mercenaries and they would fight. But he was one of David's mighty men. He wasn't just any mercenary. He was one of the inner court. All right. And so he was a trusted man, and he was a man who was devoted to his king, King David. He possibly, we don't know, doesn't say, he might have become Jewish, he might have, you know, proselytized, etc. But what we do know was that he was out with Joab and the rest of them, and he was fighting for Israel. And David, when, of course, he got the news that Bathsheba was pregnant, had him brought back from the battle to inquire how it was going. Odd. I wonder why he was the one who's chosen. He's probably thinking, what am I doing here? What am I doing here? And then, of course, David, after he inquired, sent him home to his wife. But this guy was a man of integrity. But that integrity cost him his life. He wouldn't go into his wife. He wouldn't go into his wife. He slept at the guard room with the boys. He didn't think it was right that he should go and enjoy his wife while his comrades were out on the front line. Do you know, you'll know it, Tony, but there is a love, there is a friendship between soldiers that goes deeper. Very often soldiers, but I think men often, as well, even outside, you'll know about that as well, of course. There's a friendship that goes deeper. In fact, it says of David that the love that he had for Jonathan exceeded that of women. And so, of course, people have taken that to say that David was bisexual. It's nothing to do with sex. It's to do with friendship. It's to do with love. It's to do with trusting that person with your back in a war situation. You've done that? Well, you certainly would know about it. If you've been in the front line. You probably have when you were in Zimbabwe. Yeah. You trust those people. Why? There's the camaraderie there. So he wouldn't go in to his wife. So then David has him brought the next day to his palace and he gets him drunk. You know, most people, when they've had a few to drink, they're anybody's. That's why drink is such a devilish thing. Getting drunk, it's not just drink, but getting drunk is devilish. Because you cast off your inhibitions. Yeah. And you become, your morals can become loose, but not Uriah. No, Uriah still would not go down to his wife. And because he wouldn't go down to his wife, it cost him his life. And sometimes, folks, that's what happens for Jesus. If you follow Jesus, it costs you your life. But it doesn't matter. Because as it says in the back of my aircraft, which I don't fly anymore, that if this aircraft comes back to earth too quickly, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ will immediately bounce back up again. And the remainder will continue their downward journey. Right? And that's true, isn't it? I mean, not physically, but you get the point. That if you're a believer in Jesus, then you bounce back up. So, of course, what happens next was despicable. David gave Uriah his own death warrant. His own execution warrant. He gave it to him, sealed presumably, to take to Joab. And when Joab sees it, he says, when the battle is hot, put Uriah in the front and withdraw from him. And he's killed. But probably not just him. Probably a lot of other people died as well. Interestingly enough, I didn't know this until I started studying this, but Ahithophel, which was one of David's advisors, had cousin or something, a relative anyway, who happened to be called Bathsheba. And David's friend, Ahithophel, turned against him and joined Absalom in the rebellion. It wasn't secret. It wasn't a secret, folks. It got out there. There's an indication through that. That man who was his good friend, who sat down and ate with him, the psalm talks about, rebelled and turned against him and tried to kill him, have him killed. Maybe he was storing that up for years because of what David did to Bathsheba, what he did to Uriah. And of course, what happened then was that Uriah was dead, and he let Bathsheba mourn for a week for her husband, and then he took her as his wife, and she gave birth, obviously premature. The child was premature, right? No, but he could have got away with that, or thought he got away with it. And then one day, Nathan turns up and tells him, by the way, David's miserable. He's miserable. His life, he's got no confidence. His heart condemns him. He's not got confidence towards God. And then one day, Nathan turns up and he tells him a story about a man who's got everything and another man who's only got one little ewe lamb. And David gets very indignant. That person deserves to die. Nathan, woo, good job in a prophet, eh? Turns around to him and said, that's you. But thank God. Folks, we can all be like David. We can all have those skeletons in the cupboard. But you know, God in his love brought it to light. He brought it to light with David. Because he wanted to use David for his glory. And he did use David for his glory. And though David's life was blighted personally as a result of what happened with Bathsheba, he still retains the honor of being the greatest king of Israel. Jesus, son of David, said Bartimaeus. Yeah, and Bathsheba as well. I think she had a few ways of getting what she wanted. She made sure that her son Solomon became king and so on and so on. Yeah, it's an interesting story, but it's still a sad story, isn't it? It's still a sad story. You know, we all probably know people who are Christians who've been married and have been divorced and they've got remarried and they've, their second time round things have worked out well for them. But there's always that, I know this from friends of mine, there's that disappointment, there's that sadness. It didn't work out on the first occasion. And it's sad because often it's the children where it affects them most. Hebrews 4:13 says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in God's sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Amen? And that's good. I told you about my daughter when she was little that she wanted to see me. Her mum told me to go and see her, and she was crying her eyes out. And I told her, I said, what's the matter with you? You know, it broke my heart to see her crying like this. And she told me, I lied to you, Daddy, and I know you're going to have to smack me, but I would rather that than feel the way I feel. You know, folks, sometimes I think we need to be like that as adults. You know? I don't believe that we're sinners as Christians. I believe that we are righteous, but that doesn't mean that we're incapable of sinning in the flesh. And if we don't deal with that, it hinders us in our walk with God, but it also hinders the work of God. Because the integrity of our lives will be tested. If we were to go and put ourselves... Look, if I was to put myself forward to become, I don't know, MP for Salisbury again, not that I'm going to... I didn't do terribly well on the last two occasions. Do you think there's any chance that they would rake up the stuff about me towing a trailer around Salisbury, warning people if they reject God, they may become homosexual? Or they're about me flying through the housing estates and all. Do you think there's any chance that might come to light again? What? I think you're right. I don't care, because I'm not looking for Parliament. But, you know, I didn't do those things. I'm not ashamed of those things. I would do them differently now. But the point I'm saying is I didn't do them... they weren't wicked acts that I did. They were my zeal to try and communicate the gospel. But those are on record, folks. If you type John Home into Google and Salisbury, you will find them. By the way, don't type John Home into Salisbury into Google, because it normally goes to pornographic websites because of a guy called John Holmes, not me. Right? point I'm making is that nothing's hidden, right, from the world anymore, which isn't our problem. We're not really too concerned about that, are we? You know, if you commit a crime and you go to prison for that crime, that is justice being served. But when you're in the prison, you've confessed your crime, you've gone to prison. When you're in the prison, God can use you for his glory in the prison amongst people there who need Jesus. Because God has a habit of getting people into prison to save those inside prison. He did it with Paul. He did it with Silas. Amen? He's done it throughout the ages as Christians have gone into prison. David Hathaway. A guy called a Russian, not forgive me, Natasha. What's the other one? The other book, Vanya, about a Russian soldier who was caught praying. He confessed he'd been praying, and the commandant of the camp did everything he could to destroy him, and he failed because Vanya had his heart in God. And when Vanya died, the commandant said to the parents of Vanya, and he hated Vanya, he said, "Your son, he died a Christian." Hallelujah. If we're going to stand against the wiles of the devil, then we're going to have to walk in that truth. And we're going to have to ask God to search us. And if there's anything offensive in us, to reveal it to us that we can deal with it wherever possible. If we're going to stand. We've talked about resting in God. We've talked about sitting and recognizing who we are in Christ. We talked about walking in the purposes that God has got for us. But to do that, we also need to take our stand. Stand against the wiles of the devil. And the wiles of the devil are to catch us out. But sometimes, you know, when something goes wrong and it's because of something we've done, it's no point blaming the devil. There's a cartoon I saw years ago of the devil outside a church and he sat there weeping. And somebody comes up to him and said, "What's your problem?" He said, "They blame me for everything." Yes, he might have been the inspirer of it, but it doesn't mean that we don't have to be accountable. I'm going to finish with this scripture, Philippians 4:8. And this is something we need to think about, folks. We need to do it. Philippians 4:8 says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report," that means not gossip, right? "Things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things." Amen? We've got to have our mind on things above. Don't be brought down by the world's news and what's going on. Yes, know what's going on, but don't allow it to get into your spirit. Don't make decisions based upon what the world says. Don't do things by fear. Do them by faith. And faith comes by hearing what God would tell us to do. You know, all this stuff about, Anne and I were talking about putting solar panels on our roof. I got up this morning at 6 o'clock and I got my compass on my phone and it said that our back of our house faces almost directly due south. Isn't that good? I mean, I looked around the close and very few of the houses actually have their roof pointing, the big part of the roof, pointing towards the south. So if you're going to put solar panels, you want to put them on the south facing roof. Roof. Yes. Put my tooth back in. Now, does that mean we're going to buy solar panels? Well, we're discussing it because the price of electricity is going to go up threefold. But God said, "No, I don't want you to spend 12 grand or whatever it is on that. I've got better things for you to do. I'll provide for you your electricity, your gas, your heating. Trust me." He might not. He might say, "Do that." The point is, we need to seek him, don't we? You know, we need to find out what he would have us to do. Amen? Because he does know best. He knows what's best for us individually. He knows what's best for us as a fellowship. He knows what's best for us as families. He knows what's best. Amen? Have you seen the trampoline that's out there? Anybody want to go on it? Oh, When did that, just went now. Wow. I want to know how it got over that fence without hitting the fence. I really do. I think it's amazing. If it came from this house here, and there's a wire, there's a cable that goes across, telephone cable or something, and it somehow managed to go between the telephone cable and the fence. And it's big. Incredible. We were going to go over there. We're going to get the guys together and go and do it, but it's all been done. So there we go. Sorry? You're right. Absolutely. Yeah, it's lift. Yeah. But fortunately, lift is more reliable than that was, than the wind was. Okay. I'm going to stop the recording.